Well, it's so good to see all of you here today in church. Welcome to week number two of a five-part series on the book called The Song of Solomon. We'll tell you more about that in just a moment, but let me, as I always like to do, take a second and look directly into that camera and just say hello to every campus of ours that's meeting across the state of Alabama. We are one church now at 17 locations. Hey, everybody, last week we added Oxford to our spiritual family, and they had, come on, y'all, the single launch day attendance record in the history of our church. Come on, give it up for Oxford, everybody. God bless you guys. We're so glad you're with us. And as always, we have, we're in several of the facilities, Alabama Department of Corrections facilities across the state, more than 15 of those. And so we're glad you guys are with us today. Everybody watching online, we're so glad you're here today. Go ahead and pull out the little message note sheet out of your worship guide. If you're watching online, it's right there, okay? Right here on that bottom left corner, it says notes. You can download the notes. It's a great series for you to, if you're not normally a note taker, to jot a few things down, because we're going verse by verse through a book of the Bible called Song of Solomon. Very difficult to understand because it's written as an allegory, so there's a lot of pictures that probably made a whole lot of sense back in those days that don't make a whole lot of sense today, like your hair is like a flock of goats. Sir, do not say that on Valentine's Day, all right? It won't get you very far, all right? But it has a beautiful meaning if you understand it, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the hard work and help you understand this poem, this song, probably best translated, not the Song of Solomon, but Song of Songs. In fact, that's how the text begins. This is our theme verse, Solomon's Song of Songs. Of all the songs that I wrote, this is the best one he wrote. We know 1 Kings says he wrote 1,005 songs. This is the best one. And the whole goal of this song poem that he wrote was to describe godly love, human affection, the right way to have love. Of course, God, who invented it, would know best. And Solomon wrote it out, and he really gives us a beautiful study in human love. And so what we're doing throughout this series is really having this first three verses are our goal for the series, that let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. The way you love, the way you treat people at the office, the way you treat the kids, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat people in church, in private, and in public, everywhere, man, you're really good at human love. You're good at relationships. It's delightful. She goes on to say, pleasing is the fragrance. When you walk in the room, people know it because it's just a better place now because you showed up, your perfumes, your name, your reputation for love is like perfume poured out. And then she says in verse 3, no wonder every woman wants you, but they can't have you because you're all mine. And she was celebrating that in this beautiful song that was written. And so what we're doing in this series is we're really literally going verse by verse through the 8 chapters of the Song of Solomon. And last week we talked about in the first chapter and a little bit of the second chapter that what we call the art of attraction, that they began by being attracted, not just physically, but on more important things than that. And all of us need to hear it, whether we're in the process of a relationship or not, because we really need to work on how we're going to be attractive and what we are going to be attracted to. Be sure you watch that message if you miss it. Today, they start their dating relationship. And if you're not dating or already married, don't check out on me. This message is for everybody, and you'll see why in just a moment. Next week, they actually get married, and they have their honeymoon night. And the honeymoon night takes more than a chapter, almost 2 chapters of their lovemaking. And so next week, we are going to have a very, let me say it this way, it'll be graphic, but no more graphic than the Bible is. But the Bible is pretty graphic in these couple of chapters. And so I want to give a disclaimer of anyone under 13 probably should be a part of children's church and our nurseries, perfectly appropriate for 13 and older, but we won't pull any punches. We're going to read it just like the Bible says, and it's pretty spicy, everybody, so get ready for that. All the men are like, what date is that again? That's February 18th, sir, just 19th. Just come show up. It's going to be awesome. And then the very next story in their relationship, they have a fight. He actually puts his hand through the wall, and now they were lovemaking, and now they're mad at each other. And so we're going to talk about conflict. Just the fact that you have conflict isn't bad. It's how you resolve it that's bad, okay? So we'll talk about how we can resolve conflict God's way. And then finally, they end with how you can have really mature love. How can you develop yourself to be good in the area of human relations the rest of your life, and it's really going to be awesome. Today I've got a pretty tough task, maybe the toughest in all five of these messages, because it's so sensitive, and it's a sensitive topic. And I'm going to remind us before we get started about our ground rules, two of them. And number one is you need to be sure to listen to all of this for you and no one else, okay? So no elbowing your spouse next to you. No amen, brother preacher. Did you hear that? All right, none of that, all right? And also, you need to be sure to always filter all of this through the lens of the future, not the lens of your past. Because, I mean, we all look into the scripture, and I'm like, man, I already went past that. I already messed up that, myself included. But you need to know that Jesus gives us all a fresh start, a clean slate. In fact, last week somebody came up to me and said, you know, this one little part of your message really discouraged me. And I said, you didn't follow the ground rule. You were filtering it through what has happened. Listen to me. We all got a little past that we wish would have never happened, but Jesus gives you a fresh start. Can I hear a good amen, everybody, all right? So look forward, not back. I don't care how many failed relationships or mistakes you've made, that Jesus cleans us up, gives us another chance, and that's why I love him so very much. But today we're going to talk about dating and relationships before marriage. And honestly, I really confront this because I think the world has it all wrong. The modern dating scene is only about 100 years old. Before 1920, it was really more of the biblical courtship model, not the modern dating model. And pretty much every principle I'm going to give you today is going to bring us back to God's way versus the world's way. I mean, I know I'm an ancient relic, right? And people say, oh, that's just not how we do it anymore. But I just so happen to believe that God might know more than the philosophers on MTV. Can I get an amen, somebody? Or Lady Gaga. I just think he might know a little bit more than Lady Gaga. I think he does. And so we're going to follow God's way. That's really what this is all about. But it's really painful for a lot of people, especially for single young ladies. We disciple a lot of students here and are training a lot of young people. And I hear it all the time how really we have a population of young, unmarried 20-something girls that are very mature, and a whole batch of unmarried men that 20-somethings that really aren't. They haven't caught up. And it's really created a massive void, and we're working very hard to change that. But I know sometimes when I teach this, it's painful to hear because you're in that situation and you almost don't see any way out. And I mean, I've had them tell me, well, it's hard to sit there and listen to it because they already have their best friends, you know, getting engaged. I mean, just showing up, look. And, you know, and they feel like a little unclaimed piece of luggage at the Birmingham airport, just going around the carousel. Go, anybody else want me? Anybody want me? Please, somebody take me, you know. And I get it. I just want you to know I understand that. In fact, everybody's got, you know, every single person's got an aunt or a relative who'll sit next to them at a wedding and go, oh, you know, come on, you're next. You know, like, you know, and you want to punch them, you know, but you can't, right? Not at the wedding anyway. But and by the way, if you want to know what to do with a relative who always does that to you at a wedding, just next time you're at her funeral, just tell them the same thing. You're next. No, don't do that. That's terrible advice. But it's really funny. But don't do that. But the reason why it's so messed up is because the modern dating scene pretty much goes like this. And that's boy meets girl. Or if you're under 30, boy meets someone on an app. And they get together. And they decide to go eat a meal together. And girl orders very expensive food and boy panics, right? And pays anyway, but they end up over at one of the other's house or apartment, and they end up looking googly-eyed at each other, and the next thing you know, they're kissing, and next thing you know, they're laying down, and finally, girl says, why don't you just stay over, and boy says, I'd love to, and they basically start playing house together before they make the marriage commitment, and they end up doing this for a period of time until boy meets other girl, and girl meets other boy, and they just repeat the process over and over, and most people repeat that process many times, dozens of times perhaps, until one day boy meets special girl, or girl meets special boy, and they decide, you're the one, and they get married. And a few years later, they get divorced, and they wonder, what in the world went wrong? And it's actually very simple. This is not in your notes, but this is the thesis of today, or the motivation behind today's message, And that is, you play like you practice. I mean, you play like you practice. I have argued for decades now. I've been in ministry. This is my 35th year, and I've been making this case that we understand this principle in most areas. We understand it in money. We understand it in academics. We understand it with our jobs. That I really, if I'll buckle down now, pay the price now, I can reap the benefit of this relationship later. If I know I want to stay home and not go to school tomorrow, but if I'll go to school and do it for a number of years, man, I'll spend the next 60 years reaping the benefit of the hard work that I paid here. It's only in the area of relationships we flip that principle. We've literally told a generation, man, you're going to get tied down one day. Go have some fun right now. And really, there's a generation who really thinks it's okay if I'll just kind of play the field and figure it all out. No. You play like you practice. And I think it's the most important area to live this life of focus and dedication and discipline, because I think relationships ends up being the most important part of your life that you can reap the benefit of. We don't need to be telling them, oh, go have fun now because you're going to be stuck with one person later. No. Man, make some decisions now so you can have decades and decades of bliss later. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? All right. That's just God's way. And I know it's not the world's way, but God has a better way. Now, I want to teach this. I'm going to show you. It's the only time in this series that I'm going to bring a verse outside of Song of Solomon, but Solomon wrote it. In Ecclesiastes, he says, there is a time for everything and a, say it aloud, every campus, and a season for every activity. In other words, not all activities fit in all seasons. I want to introduce that concept to you, that some seasons have certain activities, other seasons it's more important, it's more appropriate to have that activity in that season, but you can do any all the time, right? We don't just follow, we're not going to follow our feelings. We're going to follow the seasons for the things. I've called this message a season for everything. Because what basically the argument that everybody's making, I say the world is making, is you can trust your feelings. No, you cannot. Your feelings will lie to you every time. I don't make my decisions based on my soul and how I feel. I'm making it based on the season that God has me in right now. So I'm going to show you the seasons. What the seasons of courtship and dating should look like. And here's the first one in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. This is literally where we left off last Sunday and Monday. And that is, listen, my lover, look, she's talking right now. Oh, here he comes. So she's just, oh, he's leaping across the mountains. All right, you got it. She thinks he's Superman. She thinks he's awesome. He's bounding over the hills. Look at him, mama. Isn't he fine? That's what she's saying right here. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. I mean, she just thinks he is finer than fine. She says, look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows. Now, he's not a peeping Tom, all right, everybody? What he's doing here is he's showing up at her house for a date, and she's peeking out the window going, oh, my goodness, he's over. He's pulled up in the driveway. Oh, my goodness, she's peering through the lattice. Watch this. My lover spoke and said to me, now Solomon spoke, she opens the door, and he goes, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me to P.F. Chang's. Y'all getting this, everybody? All right, that's what's going on here. They're starting their dating relationship. And she's fired up about it. And she has entered into a season that every single one of you that are in any kind of relationship, you entered into that kind of season when you joined this church. You entered in this kind of season whenever you got married. You entered this season probably when you got that job. And it's the season of you think it's perfect. You think it's perfect. And if you'll stick around long enough, you'll find out that that job isn't. And if you'll stick around in any marriage, you find out it's not either. When you first meet that person, they have a saying about it. They say, love is blind. It is. Because you just think he's Superman. Isn't he fine? He can do no wrong. Mama, I want him. Oh, I want him. He is just so awesome. And help me out, married people. And he is not. Isn't that right? He's not perfect. Isn't that right, ladies? Come on, say amen, right? Men, she's not perfect. Isn't that right? Yeah, y'all ain't saying nothing. You ain't tricking me into that, Pastor. I ain't taking the bait. But you nodding on the inside, aren't you? You know. So what do you do in a season where you're blind? What do you do in a season where you think they're perfect and they're not? Well, you have to have a set of rules that you're going to abide by so that you're not following your feelings. Let me give you three things. Write them down. And that is, you need to limit your time. Limit the time. In fact, add this word to the side, the time you spend alone with that person. I mean, you're going to get some time alone with them, more than you want eventually. But you at this point, you got to be careful that you guys don't get off alone and let the enemy tempt you and test you and pull you into things. Good feeling, right feeling, wrong season. Like, it's okay to feel that and even want that. Whenever my kids were dating, I have three married and two unmarried, so we're kind of still right in the middle of this process right now. But when Sarah was dating, I always told Sarah, I said, look, when you get asked out on a date, just say, you got to ask my dad. Then I'll ask you, is it a, you want to, yeah, you mean say yes or no to this man. I'll say whatever you say at first. So she tells me, hey, dad, so-and-so is going to call you. I said, all right, I'll be looking out for it. And so bless their hearts, they call. They didn't know what to call me. Pastor, brother, Mr. Chris, they didn't know what to say. But anyway, I'd like to take Sarah out. And Sarah told me yes. I said, sure, it sounds great. He said, I always said, tell me where you think you're going. And he said, well, I think this is our plan. I said, no, that's not your plans. And y'all coming over my house for the first day. Oh, Pastor, Mr. Chris, why you want to do that? And I said, because I got to spend the next 50, 60 Thanksgivings with you, and I got to marry you too. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to get to know each other a little bit, and we're just going to have this first date together. And I would explain to them every time. I said, look, you can get close. I don't mind y'all developing the relationship, but we're not going to start doing married things at this season in the development. We're not going to do that. So I always tell myself, look, y'all go hang out. You don't have to do it around me all the time, but y'all going to do it in groups. We're not going to get out there and get alone. Well, we got to spend some time alone. I said, no, you don't. There's only one thing you can't do with a group. Or at least you shouldn't do with a group. Come on, somebody. Help us, Jesus, all right? Lord, help us. Yeah, you're going to get out there alone and the game changes. I need y'all in small groups. I want you around your friends. I want you on a mission trip together. Y'all can put yourself on the front row over here with me in church. Man, y'all going to get to know each other, but it's going to be in that kind of setting in this season. There'll be more later, but this is where we are in this. We're going to limit our time. We're going to limit our talk. We're not going to just say everything at this point. Oh, you're the one. No, you don't know that yet. Or I love you. No, you don't know that yet. We're not going to throw that out there and break people's hearts. I tell them, you're not going to break my daughter's heart. Don't pull her in. You're a giver. By nature, men are givers and women are receivers. Don't you put out there something that you're not ready to follow up on, sir. You're not going to do that. Just hold it back. I want you to love her and say it one day, but we're going to limit the talk and we're going to limit the touch. You know, you're going to want to touch. I told my boys that. I'm going to tell you, brothers, she's going to be smelling good and looking fine. She's at home right now working on all that, right? She's going to be looking good. Don't you touch. Yes, sir, Daddy. Yes, sir. And I always say, son, listen to this. If she's not your wife, somebody else is out with your wife tonight. You need to treat this girl like you want that other brother treating your girl. You do whatever, right? Oh, I got it, Daddy. And they'd be walking out toward the garage, and I'd go, ba-da-da-da-da, and they'd go, can't touch this. Right? She ain't knew that, right? I said, let that song ring in your head, you know, can't touch this. You keep your hands off. What I did, I want you to hear this. What I did is I did not minimize their feelings. Parents, don't minimize the fact that they have feelings. You'll alienate yourself from people you're trying to help. I can't do that in church. I can't act like you don't have the feeling to do things, because I do too. There are things that are different from what God wants me to do. So I just recognize it. You're going to want to. It's okay. That's a feeling God put inside of you. What's not right is for you to entertain that feeling and take steps on that feeling. Come on, somebody say amen right there. It's just we're gonna understand it, but we're going to have a few ground rules here. Watch the next season. In verse 11, see, watch the seasonal language here. The winter is past. Now, if you think about winter, what's unique about winter? Listen to me. You don't spend so much time outside, you spend more time on the inside. See, what the winter season is, that's the season we're in right now. We're going to enjoy all there is to other seasons, but right now, we're coming out of a winter season. Some of you don't know this, but I actually have had a job. I've been working since I've been 13 years old. My mom and dad didn't need the money, per se. They just wanted to train me in a work ethic. So I paid my own insurance and gas and all that. And sorry, young people, if I just ruined your life. But anyway, all right. I'm grateful now. But my bus used to, from high school and junior high, dropped me off at Hart's Nursery on Harold's Ferry Road in Baton Rouge. It's still there. It's a landscaping and nursery where you sow plants. Actually, at 14, 15 years old, I was in charge of 300-yard-long greenhouses full of plants. So I know plants real well. I know this, too, that fertilizer is important for your lawn. But you don't put the same fertilizer on all year. There's a fertilizer called winterizer. And if you ever notice on fertilizer, they have three numbers. First number is nitrogen, and its role is pretty much just to make everything green. It's all for the outside, all making things look pretty. If you want your lawn green, make sure that first number is really high. The middle number, the phosphorus number, the phosphorus is all about getting the roots deep. And then you have potassium that just really gives overall health and strength to the grass that you're growing. Whenever you buy a winterizer fertilizer, that middle number is usually the highest. Sometimes it's the only number. You'll have even have a zero nitrogen and a 20 or so, 28 on this phosphorus, because it's not time for it to be green. It's time for the roots to go down deep and get solid. That's what the Bible's saying here. Look, there's a time for it to be lush and green, but there's a time where we focus on the root system, the winter season, the rains are over. Look, and now we're prepared for spring. Your spring will only be as good as your preparation in the winter. The flowers now appear on the earth, the season of singing, and the cooing of the doves. I mean, now we're getting excited. We're ramping up this relationship. Watch what happens. My dove in the clefts of the rock, notice the words here, in the hiding place. Where has Solomon been? He hadn't been out messing around with all the girls in the city, and he hadn't even been taking the Shulamite maiden out a bunch, and he hadn't been on his phone all night. He certainly isn't playing video games to 3 a.m. Can I get an amen, somebody? No, he's been in a hiding place on a mountainside where he's been developing his face. And I'm not talking about what he looks like. I'm talking about his character. Anytime you see the word face or voice, it's talking about the values that you bought into at this point. Let me hear your voice. Let me see what you're really like, what's deep on the inside of you. For your voice is sweet and your character is awesome. Why? Why was his character so awesome? Because he had entered into a season of preparation. Preparation. Write that word down. I'm going to teach this principle. I think it needs to come back into society, into church, into families, into friendships. Like, we need to fight for this for each other. That there's going to be a season where we say, we're going to enjoy a lot, but we're going to prepare now, right? And again, we get it when it comes to academics and job, and we bear down and go through all kind of rigor and study so we can reap a benefit later. We're going to do it in relationships too. How do we do that? Well, you don't do it by going out and looking for people. I'm going to find me a spouse. No, we don't. You don't want to find the right person. You want to become the right person. And that's what's wrong. People out there are looking for somebody else. I'm looking for my soulmate. No, you need to let your spirit person be developed right now. We're gonna have a season of development. And I want to introduce this because I want it in small groups. I want it in families. I want it even among friendships. Don't even put this all on your parents or mentors. That we're gonna be developed. Develop me. I'm gonna take 2018 and I'm gonna grow this year. I'm gonna become more mature and become the right person. If you become the right person, you'll find the right person. That's a fact. In fact, the right person will find you because you got yourself ready. Young men, you need to hear that. There's a whole host of wonderful young 20-something girls who are mature and ready. If you get yourself ready, you will separate yourself from all the other ones. I'm going to tell you, that's a fact. In the Jewish culture, the daddy took responsibility to do that for his son. In fact, one of the first things that the son had to do was build what was called a huppah. And it was the place where he would bring, it was literally their house. that you had to get, you go out there and build your house and there'd be no cutting corners. The dad would go and supervise the construction of this home. And really, you got to see that in a picture way. Like he's working hard on every detail that's important and daddy's supervising. In fact, when the groom would get asked, when are you going to get married? He was to say, only daddy knows. And dad would say, finally, you are ready. And that's why in a Jewish wedding, if you ever see one, oftentimes you'll see four posts with a canopy on top, and it was to symbolize that the groom had built a home. He was ready to bring this beautiful bride into a well-prepared home. The bride would be the same way, prepared by her mother in godliness. In fact, her integrity would be closely guarded because it would be considered the greatest gift that the woman would give her future husband was her purity. And so you fight for it. You ready for this? Even the friends would do it. Once the engagement was announced, they would go on a year-long fast, and you would have a group of men watching the groom, a group of women watching this future bride, and they would literally walk around them protecting them. Friends, you need to do that for your friends. When they go out, say, hey, where are you going? You sorority sisters and brothers, don't just party, protect. You need to look, hey, where you been? Why'd you get in so late? Who are you dating? And ask questions and protect one another. By the way, that's why there's a tradition of groomsmen and bridesmaids. It wasn't there for pictures, people. It was there. Literally, the groomsmen used to wear swords because they had spent their whole life protecting this groom-to-be. Come on, we need to come back to, we going to protect each other. Isn't that right, everybody? We're going to become the right person. We're not going to fall in love. We're going to walk in love. People say, well, I fell in love. Like love is a ditch or something. No, it's not. Oh, I just fell in love. Well, that's your problem, really, is that you just let your emotions fall wherever your emotions feel. I know I've been married 20 years, but I have found my soulmate. You don't need a soulmate. You need a spirit mate. Your soul will lie to you. You don't need an emotional mate. They won't let you down. You're blind. You need to see that. Are y'all listening to me, everybody? We don't fall in love. We walk in love. What does that mean? That I don't wait for the feeling of love. Love is not a feeling. Love's a choice. How do you, one of the best ways to walk in love, develop love for other people, is to serve people, which is why we encourage you to get on the growth track, not because we need you in this church. And we need you in this church. Like if you get on the growth track, we want you to find a place to serve. Please don't take this the wrong way, but it's working without you. Our motivation isn't because we are in need for more people to do it. We need you to do it because we notice that whenever you worship one and serve one, when you get in the habit of getting out in the rain and help parking somebody's car, you learn to walk in love. I am serving others and now you become somebody. Every young person, get on the dream team. Not because we need you, because you need it to develop your ability to love other people. This is good preaching. I will amen myself if you won't. I mean, this is good stuff. And then we're not going to make it, listen to me, we're not going to make it all about that person. They had this saying now, you complete me. Well, if a person completes you, when they let you down, you now become incomplete again. No, I'm not fixing all my hopes and dreams on any person. I am fixing my hopes and dreams on God. He'll never let me down. That's the problem. We're putting pressure on people to be something only God can be. I'm going to tell you, some of you spouses do that. You think, oh, he's just got to be all that. No, he doesn't. You get that from God himself and just serve that other person in your relationship. Anything you idolize, you will eventually demonize. Anything you think you love, it'll let you, any except for God, will let you down. I'm going to tell you, that's why we got to be careful in Jesus' name. We're going to just keep our love relationship with God strong. Amen, everybody. Watch this last season. Picks up in verse 15. Catch for us. Now Solomon's talking, by the way. Catch for us. Notice he says us. Notice he takes the initiative on this young man. That Solomon himself took the initiation. He initiated the fact that he was going to guard this relationship. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Every time you see the word vineyard in this poem, it means body. The vineyards that are still in bloom. Foxes would come into the vineyard and eat the fruit before it had fully matured. And that verse is as graphic as you think it is. He was talking about exactly what you're thinking right now. that these little foxes are there to destroy the innocents and to take something too early. And again, don't forget our ground rules. If that has been you, walk out of here today clean, pure, fresh start, a spiritual virgin in Jesus' name. Listen to me. Okay, so don't get up. Don't let the devil condemn you right now. But Solomon says, no. We're not going to let that happen because I want you to be mine. But we've got to enter into a season of purity. And again, if you feel like you're not pure, get in line with the rest of us. And from this day forward, I'm going to walk out of here pure because Jesus has covered my sin. But I'm going to tell you, from this day forward, I'm not going to live like a fool anymore. No, I'm going to do some things to catch the foxes. Well, Pastor Chris, how do you catch the foxes? Write these down. I'm going to put parameters around my passion. Yes, I am a passionate person. And I, from time to time, have passions that are outside of the will of God. I hope I didn't just disappoint you. But what I've done, I'm not superhuman. I'm not even as super godly as you think I am. I'm just really smart. And I'm going to let the fire burn, but I'm going to put that fire in a fireplace, everybody. I'm not going to start a fire anywhere. No, I'm going to find the areas where I am passionate, and there are some areas, and you probably should know yours. And I have put parameters around my passions. I know I can get really passionate over here, and I'm gonna set up a system around that to guard me. That's what we all do. And we just need to wake up and stop thinking, well, it's just not going to happen. No, you're going to be a statistic. And I'm gonna have passions, but I'm gonna have a fire, but it's going to be, a fire is only as good as its containment. It becomes warm. It becomes an opportunity for s'mores. Can I get an amen, somebody, right? But if you let it get out of control, it'll destroy everything in your life. Not only that, but we're going to use family as a safeguard. When I mean family, I mean anybody close to you. Say, well, I don't have a good family. Yes, you do. You have a church family. You have a pastor, a campus pastor. You have youth pastors. You have people who need to become your, listen to me, your protective ally. Every single one of you at the sound of my voice needs family, spiritual family protecting you, safeguarding you. I have five people right here by me, right here in this church. We have overseers, people that are literally over me. Problem with that system is they all pastor other churches, right? These are other, they're outside. And they guard me well, but they're not with me every day. So I found five people, and I said, you have my permission to confront me. If you see anything that's out of line, you call me on it. Your job is to keep me out of the newspaper unless I took out the ad. Come on, somebody, right? That's right. I'm no fool. I'm not going to become another statistic and disappoint another tens of thousands of believers by my stupidity. I'm going to tell you, we're all one step away from stupid too, right? We're all one step away from stupid, including the one looking at you, right? So what we do, we let family be a protective ally. You need that in your life. I'm telling you, friends, get around other friends. And you shouldn't be the only one doing what you do on your phone. Somebody else needs to know what you're downloading, what you're looking at. I mean, I've told my sons, it doesn't have to be me. You probably don't want it to be me. I'm fine with that. It better be somebody who knows what's on your phone. I just asked one of my sons again today. He'd heard the message. I said, you do have somebody, right? He goes, oh, yes, sir. I said, who is it? I called him on it, and he named the name. They're watching me. They know everything I do. I said, you're a good man, Charlie Brown. You're going to be fine and dandy. That's what we do. We're going to protect one another. And if we have messed up, you want to live a life of purity? I'm going to say it one more time. We're going to let Jesus make all things new. If you have messed up, do not leave this room today condemned. You let Jesus make all things new. Let Jesus give you. There's no one in this room or at any campus that should leave here today condemned. Let Jesus give you a fresh start. And then it ends this way. Watch this. It ends the same way it ends last Sunday, by the way. It actually repeats this phrase four times in the book. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Watch this. Do not arouse or awaken love. And this is actually a little bad translation, actually. Sorry. Because it doesn't mean until you have a desire. It means don't arouse love before it's time. It's okay to have love. It's okay to be aroused. It's okay to want something in the right time. So, Chris, why are you so passionate about this? Because I've spent my life, I spent 35 years now working with people. And I don't mind picking up the pieces. And we've done a lot of that. I just would love where I can, let's keep the thing maintained before it breaks, actually. I'd rather help you on the front end. I don't mind helping you either place, but I would love for you never have to go through that. You know, the odds are against you. You know, they say the divorce rate is 50%. It's not, by the way. That's a bad statistic. They get that from the number of marriage licenses and people who file for divorce in the same year. So it's not even measuring the existing marriages. The real divorce rate is somewhere around 1 out of 3, 33%. That's what it really is. But that's still too high. I mean, you wouldn't take those odds anywhere else. Like, you wouldn't go to the airport and they tell you 1 out of 3 of these planes go down. All right, so have a nice flight. Like, I ain't flying. 1 out of 3 people who eat this meal die. You can have it. I'm fasting. I'm sorry. You know, just, you wouldn't take those odds anywhere else, yet we do it. And you know, a major university, an Ivy League school, did a study to find out how they could increase the chances of marriages surviving. This secular university discovered that you can change your odds to 1 out of every 1,126 if you pray together, discuss your Bible together, and attend church together. Come on, somebody. Maybe God does know. And that's why, you know, just, man, I'm going to live. I'm not going to crash on this airplane if I read my Bible, if I pray, something that easy, if I attend church. Had somebody this week, and it was a relationship that I could be a little more confrontational with. And they said to me, man, I really enjoyed church today. I'm so glad I came. And I responded, you mean you weren't planning on coming? What do you mean by that? Oh, yeah, we just kind of woke up and decided I'd go to church that day. I'm like, don't do that. You don't wake up and see what you feel like doing. Don't wake up and just, you know, I don't know if I feel like reading the Bible today or not. No. I'm trying to increase your odds. I'm trying to change it from 1 out of 3 to every 1,000. 1 out of 1,126? Yeah. How? Write this down and we pray. Great marriages, every great relationship. The key is putting God in it. Living what I call a God-first life. Write that down. Be very still. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Don't click your notebooks. Stay to the very end. Your campus pastor will dismiss you. We're getting ready to have a time of worship. In fact, I'm going to respectfully ask you, stay to the very last until they dismiss, because God still has something for you. I want you to be here for it. The message is over, but God's not finished. Listen to me. I'm going to pray for you today. And some of you feel like, man, I just need to go more all in with God. I need to really follow him. If he's that good for my life, well, he is. And I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down to the front. You say, Chris, man, I'm ready to live a God-first life. Some of you are backslidden. You're a Christian, but your relationship with God's not where it's supposed to be, and you know it. And right now, the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart. God's knocking, saying, come on, let's let today be the day. If that's you, we're not going to even make you stand up or come down to the front of any auditorium. But I want you to right there where you're seated say, I'm ready. Today's my day. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Campus pastors, come to the stage with me. They're going to pray for you in just a moment. But if you say, Chris, I want to be included in that prayer, right there where you're seated, if you're ready to live a God-first life, you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, at every location, if you're watching online, you can join us. Come on, lift your hand right now, right there. That's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. Good, 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 good. All over this room. Pastor Steve, lead your campus into this prayer today, my brother.
Come on, if you raised your hand, or even if you didn't do that, and you want to pray this prayer with us today, just simply repeat after me this very simple prayer. And know this, the Bible says that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I receive your payment for my sin. I invite you into my life. Change me. Make me brand new. I want to live for you all my days. Thank you for giving me your life. I give you mine in exchange. Never the same. In Jesus' name. And Father, as their church family, we pray for everybody in here that prayed that prayer today. God, we thank you for just allowing them to know your love in a great way. God, we honor their decision. And God, we thank you it's the best decision that they'll ever make. And God, we ask that you would surround them with your favor and your presence as they walk each day with you. In Jesus' name, amen.